God is pro-life. God loves life. God is the giver of life. And God gave us life, and what a blessing it is to have the life that we have because of Him. And as we begin this morning, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13 is where we want to begin. We're going to talk about this in just a few moments, but many of us have heard this, and all through our life, a lot of times even growing up, if you ever heard anything about the Ten Commandments, you heard this one, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. And, you know, some people would say that today, pro-life advocates have lost the issue. The reality is that proponents on both sides of the issue have become really more entrenched than ever in their views. And often when we bring up abortion, it becomes a shouting match in a lot of circles. But today we're going to touch on abortion a little bit, but not exclusively. We're going to talk about the broader issue, which is this. What does God teach about the value of life in general? What does God teach about that? And I want to say that I am pro-life, as I believe God is pro-life. It's important, though, to know that why this is true. It's important for us to be able to share why it is true, because when we read the Bible, we see a lot of instances of God saying, kill these enemies, or this is punishable by death. So if we're going to say that God is pro-life, because we believe that God is pro-life, then we have to examine the Bible very carefully to understand what that means. And so before we move much further this morning, let's have a word of prayer as we get into this. Father, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you that you've given each of us the days that we have had. And we don't know how many we have left. None of us know the number of our days, but we have been blessed to have life. We've been blessed to live in this nation. We've been blessed in so many ways, more than we could mention this morning. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the truths that you've given us in your word and how that you show us what is right and what is good and how that we can walk in a way that pleases you and that we can do the right thing in our life. We pray, Father, for your help, your guidance, guide my words, guide our hearts this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the foundational instruction regarding life? That's one of the questions this morning. We have a commandment for this, as we see here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. It says, thou shalt not kill. That's how we're used to hearing it, but it is literally translated in the Hebrew, no murder. That's what that commandment is, no murder. Thou shalt not kill. And I think this commandment may well be the most misunderstood, misapplied, misused, and abused commandment of all of them. And we're going to look at why that may be this morning. But the fact of the matter is, this commandment is, it includes murder, but it's far more than just murder as we think of it in the sense of homicide. And so it's used to justify the very opposite of what the Bible teaches about killing. When you study the Bible, you discover that all murder is killing, okay, but not all killing is murder. There's a difference. I want to talk about that this morning. The law of Moses condemns the act of murder. It did not condemn all acts of killing. So that's important for us to understand, because some would say, well, God said to destroy enemies in the Word of God, or God said that certain things were worthy of death. How can he be pro-life? Because we're talking about the difference between murder and killing. And there is a difference. And we're going to see how that folds out and comes out in the Bible this morning. This is not a political message. It is not politically charged. This issue has been made political in our culture, but it is not political. It is spiritual. It's found in God's Word, and the truth is God loves life, and we should protect and preserve life, and we want to see all that God has to say about it from His Word. So, for example, the Bible does not say that it is murder to kill an animal. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 24 gives us instruction on how the animals can be a sacrifice for the Lord. Also in Genesis 9 verse 3, the first part says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. That word meat means food. God said the animals are given to you for food. It's okay to take the life of an animal for food. Now, I am while I am a conservationist, I believe when we take an animal for food, we should use all of the animal and all the resources of the animal. That's what God gave it to us for. Just killing animals for sport or killing them for no reason would not be something God would justify. But God said, you can eat the animals. So we can't say, well, God said, thou shalt not kill, and so therefore you can't kill or eat animals. That's not what God intended. He said, no murder. Neither does this commandment prohibit capital punishment, by the way. after God gave Moses this commandment, he gave him another commandment in Exodus 12:12. It says, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be assuredly put to death. That's pretty plain English on capital punishment. If you take a life, the punishment, the penalty is your life. And so thou shalt not kill does not apply to capital punishment. So some would argue that capital punishment is a function of government. But any government that doesn't punish its criminals, particularly its murderers, is simply defending the lion and throwing the lambs to them. This commandment also does not prohibit self-defense, by the way. So defending yourself and your loved ones in case someone's trying to do you bodily harm. Exodus 22 and verse 2 says, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall be no blood shed for him. So self-defense is not only a right, but it is, in the case of your family and loved ones and fellow citizens, it's a responsibility to defend life. So this commandment also can't be used to justify pacifism. Those who are pacifists, they believe that because God said, thou shalt not kill, you cannot go to war, and you cannot defend your nation. But that's not what this is talking about. It's talking specifically about murder. So what is pacifism? It's a belief that all war is wrong. Now, all war is tragedy. And I think war should be averted and avoided as much and as often as possible. But the fact is, thou shalt not kill does not apply to defending one's nation and the sovereignty of one's nation. So, you know, nobody likes surgery, but sometimes surgery is necessary. Sometimes defending of one's land and sovereignty is necessary. And in that case, a soldier who is defending his nation and the sovereignty of his nation would not be considered a murderer under thou shalt not kill, not a murderer. It is a self-defense act or a defense of nation. So when you read the Bible, it's almost as if you're walking in the middle of a battlefield. In fact, you know, we read that God and Satan are at war even now. We know that God is winning and will win. In fact, Satan's no match for him whatsoever. But the flesh wars against the spirit. We're commanded that children of God are to put on the whole armor, and we're spiritually to be in a spiritual battle. And we love people. We want to reach out to people, help people. But spiritually, we're in a battle because we're in a battle for souls. People, sadly, are dying and leaving this world without Christ. And that's not what God intended. He said he's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we have to remember that there's a spiritual battle all around us. And when Jesus returns at the Battle of Armageddon, he will be doing war. It won't last long, but there will be many that will come against him, and there will be war. And I believe the Bible teaches that there are times when war is just, and to refuse to fight is unjust, when the cause is just. But I just want to cover all these bases this morning, because again, some would say, thou shalt not kill means that all of these things are covered under that. That's where we differentiate the difference between murder and killing, because not all killing is murder, but all murder is killing. So as you think about this commandment, the emphasis is not on killing. The emphasis really is on living. Why did God give this commandment? Because he didn't want people to die, to be harmed. He didn't want people murdering each other and harming each other. He wanted us to have life. He wanted life to reign. And so that's the emphasis, living. The very fact that God says, thou shalt not kill, tells us three wonderful things about the most precious commodity in the world, which is life. Number one this morning, the sovereignty that gives life value. The sovereignty that gives life value. Why is it wrong to murder? If it's not wrong to kill animals, why is it wrong to kill a human being? The reason is because of the value of human life. The only reason anything has value is because someone has made it valuable, right? The only reason that diamonds are valuable is because the De Beers said they were valuable and started making jewelry and flooding the market with them. They're shiny, pretty rocks. But we have placed value on it. God made life, and he placed the highest value on human life. And that's why we value human life. And there's certain specific reasons that we'll talk about this morning. God's made it valuable. The way, if you take away the fact of God, you take away the value of life. So let's talk about God's relationship to the life that we all hold so dear. letter A there is that God created human life. God created human life. In Genesis 1, the first part of verse 26, we're told, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." So, by the way, never in the Bible are we told that animals are created in the image of God. Only humans have that special trait. We were created in the image of God. Then in Genesis 2 and verse 7, we're told, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So contrary to the evolutionists, the Bible says that man is not here by some random chance. He's here by sovereign choice. He's not just a blob of protoplasm that contains a network of veins through which blood flows and corpuscles and all that. No, he is a living soul created in the image of God. Man is not a higher form of animal. We're not animals. We are human beings created in the image of God. Neither is the animal a lower form of man. Man is the highest creation of a sovereign God. So one of the greatest shifts in the thinking of the 21st century is the way that mankind views human life. Today, we have advocates going all the way back to Dr. Kevorkian, who says doctors should assist those who are in pain and want to take their own lives. There are now manuals on how to commit suicide. We're living in a day when some doctors make a living taking life rather than preserving it. Seems to me that the Hippocratic Oath says, first, do no harm. How has something that was once so valued become something that is so cheap now in our world's culture? I can explain it to you in one word. Evolution. Evolution. If you teach a man that he came from an animal, he's going to act like an animal. And he's going to treat others like animals. You know, someone has observed, and I think rightly so, in the 18th century, the Bible was killed by liberalism. In the 19th century, God was killed by evolution. And in the 20th century, man was killed by both. I think there's a lot of truth to that. It's important for us to realize God created human life, and it is valuable because God created it. And only God has the right to take it. God conceives human life, is letter B there this morning. God conceives human life. So the key question in the multi-decade abortion debate is over when human life begins. Does life begin at conception? Well, I'm going to answer that question in a moment, but I believe there's an even greater question. And the question is this: who begins human life? Who begins human? Not when does human life begin, but who begins human life? So you might think, well, life is conceived by a sexual act between a man and a woman. But I want you to listen to Ruth chapter 4 and verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son." Who begins human life? God begins human life. Who caused conception? God allows conception. Listen to what God said in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. "Before I formed thee in the belly," listen to this, "before you were conceived, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Of course, he's talking directly to Jeremiah here, but he's talking about life in general. "Before you were conceived, I knew of you." I knew who you were. You see, before all of earth and all of this creation was created, God knew us. He knew who we would be. He knew when we would be conceived and when we would be born. He ordained us to have life. God begins human life. Before conception, at conception, after conception, God is always there. It's God who takes and puts all of the things together that allows a life to be conceived. And what God has joined together, the Bible says, let no man put asunder. God conceives human life. Letter C, God controls human life. So let me just tell you what all murder does spiritually and personally. It denies the sovereignty of God. Murder denies the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over life. He's the giver of life. He's the taker of life. He's the only one that's worthy to do that. And it also denies the dignity of man, doesn't it? Murder denies the sovereignty of God and it denies the dignity of man. There's only one being in this universe that has the right to control both life and death. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 6 says, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up." Do you know why the evolutionist is so eager to get rid of God? Because if you get rid of God, then you become the one who controls life. You become the one who controls death. You become the one who controls destiny. If God controls life, He should be the only one to control death. When Job's sons were killed, do you remember what he said in Job chapter 1, the last part of verse 21? "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." How could he say that? Because he recognized that God gave them life, God gave them to him, and God chose when to take them. And it was okay because God has every right to do so. This is the first passage of Scripture that popped into my mind on October 21st, 2013, when my late wife Terry went to be with Jesus. I watched her take her last breath here on this earth as she entered the presence of God. And this verse came right into my heart. "The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be His name." Because you know what? God allowed me to have her in my life and to love her and cherish her and to live life with her. But she belonged to Him. He gave her life. And He chose when her life here would end. And in reality, her life just began in that moment. Because she has everlasting life with Him in heaven. God is the giver and taker of life and the only one worthy to do so. And when we recognize that, it makes all the difference in how we value human life and how we view God. You see, a murder is really three sins in one. When a man murders another human being, he is a murderer, but he's also a thief because he takes someone's life that he didn't give. He's also a blasphemer because he takes someone's life when it was God who gave that person that life. So he usurps the sovereignty and the authority of Almighty God. God says, no murder. Number two this morning is the sanctity that gives life virtue. Because life is a creation of God, it's been invested with sanctity and with sacredness. The only way to understand this commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," is to understand how God sees murder. Murder is an action, is letter A this morning, if you're using your outline. Murder is an action. The commandment prohibits directly murdering anyone. Therefore, it prohibits several other things. First, it prohibits homicide. Homicide is the unlawful, unethical, unbiblical taking of human life. America, sadly, is an expert on murder because we've become one of the most violent, life-taking nations in all the world. On average, over the last many years, 3 people every hour, or 27,000 people on average each year, are murdered in the United States. God says, no murder. Why has it become so rampant? Well, we have taught people that we are nothing more than an accident that evolved from an animal and life has no meaning. I'm here to tell you this morning, life has deep meaning. And this life is not all there is. There's an eternal life beyond this life. And God gave His only Son, Jesus, to die to take our sins away so that we could have everlasting life. But when we teach people that life has no value and life has no meaning, people have no thought in taking it away. And our culture has become inundated with it, sadly. Murder is an action. It prohibits homicide. It prohibits suicide. This commandment not only prohibits the killing of others, but it prohibits the killing of oneself. Approximately 30,000 people commit suicide every year, and another 400,000 attempt it. It's a sad commentary of where people are and how much they're hurting Remember, though, your life comes from God, and if God gave you your life, only God has the right to take a life. So there may be people who have either attempted suicide, maybe in this room this morning, maybe you've attempted suicide, maybe you've contemplated suicide, but you may even now be thinking about suicide. I want to say to you unequivocally that suicide is never the will of God. It serves no purpose. First of all, it's an act of self-delusion, because suicide doesn't end anything. Often people who are in that emotional state, they legitimately believe and think that it will end everything. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't. One man told a famous evangelist, he said to him, "I'm going to take a gun and blow my brains out and end it all." The evangelist said, "You can't end it all." That evangelist was right. Suicide will not end the misery of your family and loved ones that you leave behind. Suicide will not end the heartache of those who feel like they failed you, causing you to take your own life. Suicide never paid a bill. It never righted a wrong. It never solved a problem. It never healed a hurt. It never restored a marriage. It never cured a disease. And it never has glorified God. If that's something on your heart this morning, let me encourage you, that is not the answer. There is an answer, but that's not it. And by the way, a Christian can commit suicide. I've known some who have. There's no doubt in my mind that there are people in heaven today due to a premature, and might I say immature, death because they committed suicide. Many times it's a great mystery. Sometimes people don't even understand why someone did this. There's no way you can reason out why some people take their lives. Nevertheless, it is not the unpardonable sin. It is a sin. Committing suicide will not cause one to miss heaven or to go to hell. If someone knows Jesus as their Savior, even if they commit suicide, they'll go to heaven. But it is a sin, and it breaks the command, "Thou shalt not kill." So it prohibits suicide. Also, it prohibits feticide, the killing of unborn children. And may I just want to say here, there's only one reason why a person would ever be against abortion, and that's because he believes that it is the taking of a human life. If you don't believe that about abortion, then there's really no reason to believe that it's any more evil to remove a fetus from the womb than it is to remove a ruptured appendix. So if I say to you that life begins at conception and quote the Bible, many will believe that that is true, but some will choose not to. So I just want to quote two doctors, secular doctors, Dr. Jerome Lejeune, professor of fundamental genetics at the University of René Descartes in Paris. He's the discoverer of the genetic basis for Down syndrome, and he said this, quote, "Life has a very, very long history, but each individual has a very neat beginning, the moment of conception. To accept the fact that after fertilization has taken place, a new human has come into being is no longer a matter of taste or of opinion. The human nature of the human being from conception to old age is not a metaphysical contention. It is plain experimental evidence." Dr. Michelin Matthews Roth, principal research associate, the Department of Medicine at Harvard, agrees, quote, "It is an accepted fact that the life of any individual organism reproducing by sexual reproduction begins at conception or fertilization, the time when the egg cell from the female and the sperm cell from the male join to form a new single cell, the zygote." There are those in medical science who understand and know conception is the beginning of human life. When we understand that life is there, then we must understand that the taking of that life is murder. God said, "No murder." This commandment not only prohibits the direct killing of others, it prohibits the indirect killing of others, by the way. So look at a spiritual application this morning as well. Did you know you can kill other people indirectly? I know some of this is kind of heavy this morning. This is heavier than we usually have, but it's important. We can kill other people with our lips. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Your tongue has the power of death. You can drive a person to an early grave with the words you speak. Do you know that? You can kill a person's reputation with one slip of your tongue. You might have seen instances of children or teenagers committing suicide because of the unrelenting words or actions of bullies. Words can and do kill. You can also kill others with your life. There are children today who are killing their parents by the way they're living. They're sending their parents to an early grave because of their open, cold-hearted rebellion. They're etching wrinkles into the foreheads of their parents and painting gray into their hair and carving death into their hearts. There are husbands who are doing the same thing to their wives and wives who are doing the same thing to their husbands just by the way they live. You might have heard an old tale of two young boys who came in from a night on the town. And they were full of themselves and they were drunk. Their father met them at the door with two pistols, one in each hand. He gave one to one son and one to the other. He said, "I want you two boys to go upstairs and shoot your mother." They looked at him in horror. They said, "Why would you want us to do that?" He said, "I want you to put her out of her misery, because it'd be better for her to die instantly than to be killed by degrees of the way you're living." See, we can kill others with our life. When our life sucks the life out of others, we should desire to live our life in a way that gives life to others, that gives joy to others, not that zaps people of their life. We kill ourselves also by our lust. You know, in America today, we dig our graves with our forks and we bury ourselves with our teeth and we embalm ourselves with our mouths and we overeat and overdrink and oversmoke and underexercise and die early because we don't treat our bodies like the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't treat our bodies properly. And I could take the rest of the message this morning and talk about alcohol. Half of the traffic deaths in the United States are caused by drunk drivers. 23,000 Americans are killed in our highways every year by alcohol-related accidents. Don't play with it. When you play with fire, sooner or later you get burned. And you or someone else will get hurt. 50% of all murders, 30% of all suicides are directly related to alcohol. They ought to put a sign over every liquor store and bar in America that says, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, alcohol has a lot of defenders, but its irresponsible use has no defense, and it's a killer. It's an action. You see, actions that we take can cause murder. Letter B, murder is an attitude. Maybe you've never laid hand on another person, but yet you could be a murderer. Because murder can live in the heart without being seen. Even though no blood is shed, no gun is fired, no weapon is used, no body is found, you can be a murderer just as surely as the worst felon. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies." These things come from the heart, Jesus said. So before a man ever becomes a murderer with his hands, he first becomes a murderer in his heart and in his mind. We need to guard our hearts and guard our minds. A man's not a murderer because he kills. He kills because he's a murderer. He's already become a murderer in his heart. Already decided to take another life. Already done it over and over in his mind. We need to guard our hearts and our attitude and approach people with love and concern and care. Jesus gave his own commentary on this commandment. In Matthew 5:21-22, he says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So let me ask you some questions. And let's determine whether or not you have been or may be a murderer. I had to ask myself these questions this week. Do you have a grudge against anyone that you carry around with you? We don't need to carry grudges. Do you have any bitterness in your heart toward other human beings? Well, we like to divide. We divide by politics, and we divide by religion, and we divide by race, and we divide by all kinds of stuff. We need to be careful we don't have bitterness in our heart. Is there any resolved anger that you have toward a brother or sister in Christ? Any unresolved anger? You need to take care of those things. Because from those things, the heart begins to think and imagine things that are wicked and evil. And out of the heart come actions of the hands. Many a murderer who's been interviewed, who was premeditated murderer, will tell you that many times over and over in their mind, they went over how much they hated that person, how much they wanted to hurt that person, how much they wanted revenge on that person, how imagined in their mind the scenario. Don't let your heart go there. You can become a murderer in your heart without ever touching someone. Don't live that way. They might call it bitterness. God calls it murder. You might call it anger. God calls it murder in our hearts. You might call it hatred, but God calls it murder. The Apostle John said in 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. If you hate someone, God says it's as though you've murdered them in your heart. So if your heart is headquarters for hate, and if your soul is a harbor for bitterness, the Bible says, be careful. You can be a murderer in your heart. You need to get right with God. Lastly, this morning, the third point is the Savior that gives life victory. So remember that every negative has a positive. It's been heavy this morning, I know. I won't apologize because it's what God put on my heart. But I know it's been heavy, but we need to think about these things, and we need to pray about these things, and we need to make sure our hearts are right, that we're not murdering with our thoughts or murdering with our heart or our lips, and certainly that we're not murdering and taking human life in any way, shape, or form. But every negative has a positive. So the commandment says negatively that thou shalt not kill. You will not end a human life. But positively, this commandment is saying you shall enjoy human life. Enjoy living. It's exactly why the Lord Jesus came. He said in John 10, in the last part of verse 10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He wants us to have abundant life, joyful life. When we harbor bitterness and anger in our hearts and lives, or when we go around with a mentality that life has no meaning and I'm just an animal that got here by accident and so is everyone else, so who cares? It's so easy then for us to have no value on people. But people are precious and life is precious and God is good. And he said, enjoy life, love life, live your life. You see, it's because Jesus Christ was murdered that he can forgive any sin, including murder. I think you'd agree that three of the greatest men in the Bible were Moses and David and Paul. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. David wrote many of the Psalms. Paul wrote as much as one-third of the New Testament. But all of them had one thing in common. They were all murderers. Moses murdered an Egyptian. David murdered Uriah. And Paul murdered the early Christians before he came to know Christ. But they also had one other thing in common. God forgave them, and he used them in an awesome way. You see, he brought forgiveness, and then he turned the situation around for good. So if you're to take a survey and ask people which, if any, of the Ten Commandments that they've broken or haven't broken, this commandment we're talking about this morning would come in a landslide vote for, I've never broken that one. Thou shalt not kill. I want to tell you today how everyone has broken that commandment. There was a man once, he came to Dr. R.G. Lee. He was waiting to get, he wanted to get right with God and get his life right with God. And in a fit of self-pity or maybe confession, he said to Dr. Lee, well, I know that I've probably broken all the commandments except one. And Dr. Lee said, well, which one is that? He said, thou shalt not kill. I've never killed anybody. Dr. Lee said, oh, you've broken that one too. And the man said, when? He said, 2,000 years ago, when you helped crucify the Lord Jesus Christ because of your sin. See, I want you to understand this morning that the blood of Jesus is on all our hands. It was our spit that befouled the beard of Jesus. It was our hands that slapped his face. It was our curses that filled his ears and our sin that nailed him to the cross. But because he died for us and because he loved us through all of that, we can live eternally. You see, Jesus willingly went through all of that when in a moment he could have ended every life there, but he loved them and he died for them and he died for us to shed his perfect and holy blood so that when we by faith receive him into our life, we are set free of our sin, we are given a home in heaven, and we become a child of God. That is the bright point in all of this morning. You can have everlasting life in Christ. If you have that this morning, we should be thankful for it and we should live like it. If you don't have that this morning, our invitation to you today is we would love to introduce you to a relationship with Jesus Christ where you can have the burden of your sin lifted, you can have your sins forgiven, you can have a home in heaven, a relationship with the God of creation, and a brand new family. You see, a man can go about 40 days without food and he can exist about 3 days without water. He can exist about 8 minutes on average without air. But in the spiritual realm, you can't exist 1 second without Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain on a wooden cross, murdered by our sin. He's come to every one of us, and he took his life, and he offers us his life. And that's the true life, which leads to eternal life. Because you see, God is pro-life. He loves life. He created life. Yes. Yes, he is. He is pro-life. The one who gives physical life is willing to give you eternal life. If you don't have that this morning, that's what he offers to you. And to every one of us who believe, we need to examine our hearts and make sure that we're not murdering others with our actions or with our attitudes, but that we are breathing life into the lives of others by walking with God. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your love. And we thank you for giving us all of the Bible, including the commandments. And we focused on just one this morning. And we do thank you for how precious life is. We thank you for giving us life. We thank you for blessing us in that way. Father, I pray that you would help each of us who are your children to guard our hearts against hypocrisy, because we all can be guilty of it. Not to murder others in our hearts or to think poorly of them. Not to kick each other when we're down, but to love one another and to love you and to love our community. We know that we are human and we fail, we are frail, but we have an everlasting Savior with an everlasting love that can, through us, show life to others. We pray, Father, for anyone in this room who may not have a relationship with you. They've never been saved. They don't have Jesus Christ as their Savior and God as their Father. We pray today that they might realize how much you love them, how much you want a relationship with them, and that they might leave this place a new person today. We ask for your will to be done during this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.